We'll read together all our verses here at the start, verses 1 through 18. These are the words of the living and true God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father, it is to you that we look now to guide us. As your word is read, as your word is now proclaimed, Father, may I faithfully proclaim your truth. May all of us, Father, myself included, be careful and faithful to put it into practice. That, Father, you may receive the honor and the glory, that we might be drawn closer, deeper into relationship with you, and better equipped to be your lights in this world. For this we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So coming back here to the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded that Matthew has taken great aims so far in his gospel to show us and to remind us that Jesus is the true Israel of God. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham, Matthew 1 began, who has been living the history of the children of Israel back out again in his own life with one glaring difference. And that glaring difference is this, that where Israel broke God's commandments and was faithless toward the covenant, Jesus has been faithful to the Father and keeping the covenant. So Jesus is the true Israel of God. Where Israel failed, Jesus is faithful. And because we, Christ's bride, the church, are united to Christ by faith, it is the church that is the new Israel of God. The last words that we looked at in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, last November it was already, were these. Look at verse 48 of chapter 5. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, there's a high standard. You know, is this pointing out that those who are those perfectionists, is this where they get their perfectionism from, a verse such as this? Well, we have to understand, of course, what Jesus is saying here. What does he mean by perfect? Perfect, we must make clear, does not mean sinlessness. It couldn't mean that. Otherwise, the prayer that we just read, that Jesus, in fact, is going to teach us to pray, says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who are indebted to us, right? That God would forgive us of our trespasses. So if being perfect meant sinless, then why would Jesus call on us to then pray for the forgiveness of our debts? No, the word perfect here refers to this idea of being complete, mature, full. In other contexts, this is what that word means, right? Blameless and upright. Does that refer to those who are sinless? So consider Job, right? Job, as many of you are reading right now, maybe along with me in that McChain Bible reading plan. Job, at the very beginning, several times over, we are reminded, this kind of consistent drumbeat, that Job was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Well, what does that mean? Job was sinless? Well, no, that's not what that meant. Right? What that meant is that he is careful to obey the commands of God. Blameless and upright, careful to obey the commands of God. What we as Christians are called to do as well. Because that is the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Because if we do not have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So whatever that righteousness is, we should be very attentive to know what it is, because we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, of course. And we said, and we pointed out as we've been looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is just this. It is loyalty to Jesus. And our loyalty to Jesus expresses itself in trusting Jesus and in obeying him. So the song, Trust and Obey, for There's No Other Way to Be Happy in Jesus But to Trust and Obey, is quite a fitting song, in fact. Thoroughly biblical as well. That's our loyalty to Jesus. The Pharisees, the scribes, refused to do that. They hated Jesus. They refused in any way, shape, or form to trust and obey him. In Romans chapter 10, we read these words, verses 1 through 3. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God, Paul writing, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is fleshy Israel, those just of the flesh, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. These religious leaders refused to trust in Jesus. They refused, in the words of Psalm 2, to kiss the Son. Right? That idea to submit to Jesus Christ. They wouldn't submit to him. And it is Jesus, so far in this sermon, who has been teaching us what it is and how it is that we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. He began in Matthew chapter 5 by telling us of these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? We are just bankrupt before God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? Just cry? No, mourn over their sin before God. Right? And again, he's addressing those who are disciples. So again, there's that recognition that perfect cannot mean sinlessness, because we ought to mourn over our sins. Even more so than we did before we knew Christ. Before we knew Christ, we didn't know really whom or what we were sinning against. Now, is against our Father who loves us, the Son who has redeemed us, the Spirit who has applied the benefits of Christ to us and who is our counselor and guide, the one who's trying to direct us away from that old man and that path that's been crucified with Christ. Jesus also told us in these verses after the Beatitudes that you are, telling us our identity as Christians, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Right? Many things people place their identity in. Their jobs, their families, their children, in their sports team, or their own athletic ability, right? But Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is who you are. This is who we are. And so Matthew 6 then begins with this warning, a warning to the disciples of Jesus that we need to be careful in our pursuit of righteousness. Jesus knows the tendency of the human heart quite well. After all, he is the agent of creation. And Jesus here addresses our motivation in these first 18 verses. Our motivation as it relates to three very common practiced devotions, right? Giving, prayer, and fasting. So again, we look at verse 1 and we read, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Right? Jesus doesn't want people to practice, or literally to do, that's the word, righteousness for others to see them. But this maybe raises a curious question. If you've been following Jesus, as we have been, a little bit of a break, but we've been following Jesus through a Sermon on the Mount, and we were reminded that that we're not to take a, no one takes a, lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, right? What do you do with a lamp? You put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So verse 16 of Matthew 5 said in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Wait, so that they may see my good works? But right here, I thought I was just told that others are not to see them. Which is it? Well, what's the motivation behind each of them? Right? You can look at Matthew 5:16, and we just, as I just read, Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Oh, there you go. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your motivation is the glory of the Father in Matthew 5:16. What about here in Matthew chapter 6? Well, Jesus tells you plainly, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Your desire is just the praises of man. And I'm reminded of Paul time and again whenever I think about people pleasing and the praises of man, of Paul in the first chapter of Galatians, that if he was trying to please men, he would not be a servant of Christ. Like, that's how serious that is. Or if he was just trying to please man, and there are many men pleased by Apostle Paul's ministry. There are many people not pleased by it too, certainly, but there are many pleased by it. But he was the focus of his ministry was the glory of the Father. Now, think of this for example. As parents, some of you have been parents, maybe still parents, but maybe been a while since your kids were younger, but you tell your children and ask them, encourage them to do something. These are the rules, you know, certainly God's laws and rules that you need to follow, but these are also some of the rules of our own house. And you expect them to follow those and to listen to you, whether your eye is on them or not. You want them to obey because it is the right thing to do, right? Not just to do it because you're around and they want to do it to please you and to have you think that they're such a great daughter, such a perfect son, right? Whatever that might be. If all you ever want is the praises of man, then Jesus says, that's all you'll ever get. That's all the reward that you will receive. As you look back also over Matthew 5 and what Jesus says following that verse 16, where our good works are to be seen by others, you can't do these things that Jesus says separate from others. It'd really be impossible to do so. Much of Matthew 5, what it hits on is how we relate to one another in the body of Christ, particularly in the body of Christ as believers, right? That we are to be about pursuing peace and reconciliation. So that's why Jesus says, right, don't allow your unrighteous anger or your abusive speech to ever be found on your lips, because that makes you guilty like a murderer. Rather, pursue reconciliation, right? If you're offering your gift, oh, and brother has something against you, leave it there and go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. We're also told Jesus says to take extreme measures to cut sin out of your life. So much so that Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. But that's how serious sin is. Cut it out of your life. So that if you covet another, that makes you guilty of as an adulterer. If you covet another that's not your own wife or husband, you're guilty of an adulterer. We're told to love our enemies and to pray for our persecutors as well. Right? And as we do these various things, and the world around us is observing our lives as Christians, they say, that's different. Our lights are shining out, and what do? They don't give us the praises. That's not why we do these things. The praises are to be directed unto our Father. They glorify our Father who is in heaven. As we live lives like this, and like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, it stands out in the world today. And the darker the land in which you live, the more it stands out as well. You jump to Matthew chapter 6, and the focus shifts more. And it seems now that Jesus is speaking more about those things that we are to do in private, right? That God should be the one who's particularly seeing these things. John Stott, he wrote it this way, speaking of the difference. Our good works must be public so that our light shines. Our religious devotions must be secret lest we boast about them. And that's what Jesus, I think, recognizes of our tendency as humans to boast about ourselves, to make much of ourselves, much more, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to be thinking. right? Because all the things Jesus says here, the religiously devout Jew would be doing or practicing. They would be giving, they would be praying, they would be fasting. And Jesus expects his followers to do the very same thing. This isn't, you know, this is what they did in the old covenant, this is what I want you to do in the new covenant. No, Jesus expects us to do these very same things. How do we know that? Because every time he introduces it, he says, when you give to the needy, verse 2, verse 5, when you pray, verse 7, when you pray, verse 16, when you fast. Not if you do these things, but when you do these things, right? This is part of our loyalty to Jesus, part of our trusting and obeying him. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. He then tells us, don't be like the hypocrites. They've received their reward in full. Rather, do these things for your Father who sees. Though your Father who's in secret, he will see what you're doing in secret and will reward you. So let's take this, looking at each one of them in turn. When you give, verse 2, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Right? We're not to be like hypocrites in our giving. A hypocrite, remember, is an actor. It's a term used with acting. So the Pharisees are acting as though there are these really pious, really holy, really devout men, right? Everybody's eye and attention is always on them. And they're focusing and trying to get all the focus upon themselves, right? Look at me. Look how great and acting like these pious and holy men. Why? Because they want to receive the praises and the applause of others. That's what actors do, right? After a play, oh, great job, wonderful job. That's what they're doing. They're acting. Pretending to be these pious and holy men merely to receive the praises of others. If others' eyes aren't on them, right, always kind of looking over your shoulder just to see if anybody happens to be looking at you, nobody's looking, then they're not necessarily the greatest of givers in that case. Everything's a show for them. Right? What do they do? Well, it says that they sound the trumpet, right? Because Jesus tells you don't sound the trumpet. I don't know that they literally had a hired hand next to them who was literally sounding the trumpet as they were going down the street. I don't quite think that's what the case is here. But rather, the fact that these men are doing what? Tooting their own horns, right? Patting themselves on the back. And we can do this in a couple ways. We can both do it for others to see, or even thinking like we're not that vain. No, we keep it to ourselves. And I think others probably think that I'm really such a great giver. I mean, they don't have to say anything. They really don't have to say anything to me. But I really think people know that I'm such a great giver. They have to know. And if not, I'll try to make it a little more plain to them. But I don't want them to say anything to me, right? So all you're doing is just patting yourself on the back. You're just as guilty in this case and in this respect as well. All they are doing is tooting their horn. Wow, you are so generous. I know. I mean, thank you. If others are not looking, again, they're not interested in giving. They know the places that they got to go. Go to the synagogues, go to the street corners. This is where people are. This is where I want to be because people are going to see my gift giving. Now, if you looked in the Old Testament, and I didn't look at every instance, but I did a quick survey of when were trumpets sounded and blasted in the Old Testament? And I found just a few things, a few ways. They were sounded when God is near, like in Exodus 19, God's entering into covenant with the people, and God's descending on the mountain, trumpets are blasting, right? So when God is near, they highlight, trumpet blasts highlight what God has done at times, and trumpet blasts when Israel was calling on God to help them in war. So when the trumpet is blasted, in any of those cases, all of the focus was meant to be put to God, right? All of their attention was meant to be placed upon God. These men are tooting their own horns so that the attention gets focused on themselves. Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Now I'm thankful that here we've not had yet and hopefully not, right? That people coming in to service, you know, just now as the sermon's starting and they're coming in, oh, sorry, I'm late, everybody. Here, let me just put my gifts into the box that's located right back here. I'll just place this big fat wad, this check that I made a little oversized, just have to fold it up a little bit and stuff it into that box just for you all to see that we can do this great project that we've been talking about now, right? We're not that bad. Right? But if we think that that's all that this would mean and, oh, great, we're not that bad. Let's move on to praying now. This is going great so far for us. I think we'd be jumping ahead a little bit too fast, a little bit too fast. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Turn to Luke chapter 15 with me here for a moment. And in Luke 15, this is where there are several Pharisees and scribes grumbling against Jesus. You know, that tends to be what they practice a lot of. That's why they keep getting better and better at it. It seems like as you go through the Gospels, they're just continuing to grumble and complain and bringing others along with them. And Jesus talks about the lost sheep. Jesus talks about the lost coin. And then the parable of the prodigal son. And we're not going to read it all here. But let me just point out one thing that's similarity between these two sons. Okay, so look at verse 11. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And the father does so, right? The father gives him his share, and off that son goes to a distant land and squanders his wealth while living, and then a famine strikes. No more money. He's feeding pigs and realizes, my father's servants have it better than I do. They've got bread enough. Here I'm longing to eat the food that I'm giving to these hogs, these pigs. No, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me just be your servant. Right? But you remember, right? There's the son far off and the father sees him, almost as though the father is looking, right? Day after day, looking for his son. And he runs to his son, tells the servant, you know, and he's trying to go through his old spiel again, right? And he cuts him off, tells the servants, get a ring on his finger, a robe on his back, sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf. This son of mine has come home. This son of mine who we thought was dead is alive. He was lost. He's now been found. Right? And now there's a party. There's celebration. And then the older brother comes back after working in the field where he's been working this whole time, you know, that the younger son has been out and about, you might say. And he comes back and he hears what's going on and he asks the servant and they said, hey, your brother's back and your father's celebrating. And he refuses to go inside. So the father comes out to him and listen to what this son other son says to him. Look, these many years, this is verse 29 if you're following along. Look, these many years I have served you and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Right? In both cases, the younger son says, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. And the older son here says, You never gave me even a calf to kill with my friends, right? In both instances, there's this self-centeredness, right? This focus upon themselves. And that's what everything has to do with every one of these practicing your righteousness before other people, self-centeredness. It's all about the self-glory, the self-focus that we can receive from other people. And Jesus says, if that's what you're after, that's all that you'll get. That's all that you'll get. Right? So maybe, perhaps, you work long and hard hours. Really long, really hard hours. And your boss never seems to notice. And so you're tempted to grumble and complain. I'm giving all of this time to you. And you're not even taking notice. This is ridiculous. I'm going to start showing up late. I'll show you. Right? Or perhaps there's those who only work, as we've maybe said before, when the boss's eye is on them. Right? I'm only going to give my best when the boss is watching. When the boss isn't watching, what's the point of working? Well, there's a lot of points to that, but some people, that's their mentality. They don't think they need to really work unless the boss is watching because they want to garner the praise of that boss. Hey, great job, Billy. Try to pick somebody that wasn't named Billy, right? Great. Oh, wait, we don't have Billy. Right? Great job, Billy, and gives him a pat on the back. So it's just all of this focus upon ourselves, all this focus that we want to take and to have for ourselves. And what about in the church? Well, growing up in church, and I don't remember exactly how it was, but I grew up in church, and you know, you'd have building projects and building campaigns that would take place, and you know, thermometers and different things. And if you gave, of course, you didn't, you know, if you give for like a golf outing, you have like diamond gifts and platinum gifts, gold, silver, but you know, you can't be like that in the church because that's too carnal. So you know, you have like the servant gift and the widow gift and whatever other gifts might be. And you give this kind of gift, and your name gets put in the bulletin. If you give this kind of gift, put your name on a plaque. Okay, well, you do that, you've received your reward. You've received your reward. That's what you get. That's it. Your name on a plaque. That's it. But Jesus has a different way. Look back with me now in Matthew 6. He continues, verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you, Right? Our human hearts, they hunger for the attention. They hunger for the praise and the affection of other people and the applause of man. That's natural to our old man in Adam. But we forget that the Father's eyes are always on us. Right? Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand is doing over here. You say, like, well, how's that even possible? What is Jesus saying? Well, he's saying we should be the most generous giver and nobody even knows about it. And it's not even in secret that you're like, I'm the most generous giver and I know about it, right? No, well, you're giving the gift because simply your love for the Father. And you trust that the Father sees what you're doing. And that's the only one whom you're trying to please. You're trying to glorify and please the Father, not for the applauses and praises of man. Now, of course, there are some who are going to know about the gift. So it's not as though you literally, your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, or that somebody else won't know what your gift is given. You give to an organization, you give to a ministry, you give to a church, right? Somebody, right now at least as it is, writes you a tax-deductible gift. So somebody has to count that. Somebody sees that. They know what you gave. Or if you're going to give to the needy, as it says here, right? That's the focus, give to the needy. If you're going to personally deliver that gift to the needy person is going to see you giving the gift, okay? But again, the motivation behind what you're doing. What is your motivation? What is that primary motivation for why you're giving? For the Christian, it cannot be the praise and recognition of others. Ask yourself this question. Whose praise and recognition means more to you right now? Whose praise and recognition means more to you right now? Hypocrites and disciples of Jesus both give. Both of them give. But our motivation for doing so is not self-serving and for self-glory, but it's for the worship of our Father who sees us. So that can be taken another way. Consider wives, moms, right? You pour so much in the home and maybe perhaps it seems like it's getting overlooked. You know, husband's working long hours too, and so it's just overlooking all these things. You think, if I didn't give to my family for one day, you just see what this house would look like, or you just see how tasty your food would be. Enjoy that bread with butter, pal, right? I mean, you know, you could easily start to grumble and complain and get frustrated by that, right? But Jesus is saying, you've received your reward then, right? If you think you've given all this, now that's your mentality, that's your attitude, there's your reward. That's it, right? But even when nobody else notices, right, the 12-year-old son does the dishes, who never does the dishes, and nobody notices, and he thinks, I'm never doing the dishes again, you know, to himself. No, 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 the Father has seen it. The Father has seen it. And the Father who sees it will reward you. Trust that the Father will reward you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but that's what all this really comes down to, is trust. Do you trust that the Father sees and that the Father will reward you? Well, let's look on to the next one here. Prayer. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, verse 5 now, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, right? Similar locations again, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, you maybe have been to a restaurant before. I say before, but, and as you've been to a restaurant before, you've maybe heard from across the restaurant, a family over yonder praying. Praying so loudly, everybody else in the restaurant seems to be hearing it and praying for the salvation of the waitress who they timely, so perfectly, is bringing their food to the table or the rest of their food to the table, and they're praying for their salvation, just praying really loud. Now, yes, listen, we ought to pray for the salvation of our waitress and we ought to pray for our food. That's great. But you doing it that loudly, you're just drawing attention to yourself and your reward has been received in full for that. No more. There's no more for that, right? These Pharisees loved the attention. Again, they would open up an eye, perhaps if they had their eyes closed, right, to peek and just see if some more people were gathering. The more that they gathered, maybe the more gusto they would pray with, because now more people are watching and you need to see just how holy roller of a person I am here. And that's what they were about, the praises of others, to be seen by others, to draw their attention to themselves. What's your motivation? Another way you could say that is, what is your desire? Right? You can talk about desires. Scripture talks about desires a lot too. What's your desire in all of this? Well, I kind of like a pat on the back from time to time. You know? Oh, is that your desire in this? Or is your desire the glory of the Father? And along the way, as you make that your desire, you'll probably find other believers are encouraging you along the way, right? Not tooting your horn for you and you having to toot your own horn, but no, they're you can encourage one another along the way, but again, we see this as it relates to to prayer. And, you know, when praying, do you just want others to see that you're this great prayer warrior? You want everybody else to know in the congregation that you're this great prayer warrior. You love that attention that it draws to yourself, to be known as that prayer warrior. And this is really where the subtlety of sin, I think, comes in. And it comes with any one of these cases, the need given to the needy, praying or fasting, because it says they've received their reward, right? What were the Pharisees after in the way that they would give, or now in the way that they would pray at the synagogue and in the street corners? What were they after? They were after the praises of man, and they received the praises of man. So here's the subtlety of sin. They receive what they wanted. So what are they going to do? Keep doing it to keep receiving what they want, the praises of man. And they are trapped. Sin has them trapped like a storm. Looking at Psalm 107, remember? Trapped in its sway. And there's no escape. There's no way out. They're trapped in sin's sway, in sin's power, unless the Spirit of God breaks through their hard hearts. Right? They're getting what they want. This is so great. And it just keeps feeding their ego, keeps feeding themselves more and more. And God's Spirit has to break through. The test that you and I need to do is this. We need to ask ourselves this question. Do you pray in private? Do you pray in private? Right? Jesus said in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right? Jesus isn't condemning public prayer here, as some might suggest. He himself prayed with his disciples. He himself prayed in open country and before other people as well. But the Gospel of Luke especially, Luke goes to great lengths, it seems like, to remind us several times, like in Luke 5:16, he would withdraw, speaking of Jesus, to desolate places and pray. He would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Right? It seems that Jesus understood the words of David in Psalm 27. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yahweh, do I seek. I just seek after him. Jesus spent time with his Father in prayer, sometimes all night long. Quite often as it related to busy times of ministry, he would be in prayer with his Father. Do you spend time in prayer with God, your Father, in private, or only when men's eyes are on you? Do you only pray for breakfast, lunch, and dinner when you say, men's eyes are on me? No, I don't come to like the prayer meeting thing here, but even in your own family, right? Before other people. Do you only pray before other people? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If that's the only time that you're praying during mealtime, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Yeah, you should pray, certainly during mealtime, but our times of public prayer, really, whether it's just mealtime, whether it's here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night, our times of public prayer need to be an extension of our private prayer. It's just merely an extension of our private prayer time. Praying in this private place to our Father who cannot be seen, but we know he hears us. One of the rewards that one who spends that more extended time in prayer with the Father realizes their desire and their delight in the Father grows. And as that delight and desire for the Father grows during that private prayer time, you know what they want to do is you want to spend more time in prayer with the Father in secret. Jesus goes on then and he shares now instead of just the hypocrites, the Gentiles he draws attention to. About heaping up empty phrases like the Gentiles. Don't be like them either, Jesus says. And I think the best example of this in Scripture, of heaping up empty phrases, is found in 1 Kings 18. Here, this is when the prophet Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he says, all right, both of us prepare a bowl. Both of us cry out to our God. You cry out to Baal. I'll cry out to Yahweh. And we'll see who responds with fire and see who is the true and living God. So, with that as somewhat of the background, 1 Kings 18, jumping down to verse 26, they, that's the prophets of Baal, took the bowl that was given them and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves in their custom, as after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Right? They felt that they had to do all these certain things, these certain prescriptions, in order for Baal to hear them. And as soon as they did it, Baal would hear and Baal would respond. The problem is, Baal is an idol. There's no such thing. An idol is no God at all. They, of course, did not know that. And our Father in heaven, he doesn't need to be buttered up when it's time to come and pray to him. Oh, God, you know, you're so much better than all those other gods, you know, like so much better than Ra and this frog god I've been reading about in Exodus, you know, like you're so much better than all of those gods. Like that, God doesn't need to be buttered up, okay? Don't mock him. But that's what the Gentiles would do, right? And they would pray, if an Egyptian, using an Egyptian for example, they maybe would pray to Ra, the sun god, right? But they don't want to anger their plethora of other gods too, so they would try to throw in maybe a little something, something for those gods as they're trying to get Ra's attention, or maybe if they're really just trying to secretly talk to Ra, you're so much better than all those other ones. Don't tell him I said that, but you are, you know, like, and you're just talking and trying to jump through the hoops in order to be heard, in order to be responded to, right? We don't need to provide some special formula in order for the Father to hear us. In fact, Jesus is going to give us a model here in a moment, the model that we're going to actually look at in the weeks ahead. Just as we work slowly through the Beatitudes, we're going to work our way slowly through the Lord's Prayer as well. So we're not going to look at it in depth together this morning. But Jesus says elsewhere that we are, how does Jesus pray? Well, he prays to the Father, right? And we're told to pray in his name. So we're to pray to the Father in the name of the Son, as the Son and the Spirit intercede for us. Right. Much better would our prayer be if all we got out, if truly heartfelt, was, God, that's all you got out, right? The Spirit can intercede in that prayer better than if you're just trying to do this long, drawn-out prayer that you think God's going to hear you because you're praying this long, drawn-out prayer. That somehow praying long means that God will eventually hear you. That 5 minutes has passed, okay, now God's listening to you. Right? This isn't against praying long, but it has to do with our motivation. The secret to answer prayer is not praying long prayers. And you can just look at one example of that. Jesus uses in a parable, right? You have in Luke 18, Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee stands close, stands by himself, and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Probably on and on he goes, right? Jesus kind of cuts it off. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Prayer done. Oh, that was it? Yeah, that was it. That was it. I read a biography not too long ago about George Mueller, who started many orphanages in London, England. There's a time when over 300 kids were sitting down for breakfast and they had no food whatsoever. And his prayer was just a prayer of thanksgiving for the breakfast and the food that God would provide, that God provide. You know, thank you, Father, for the food we are about to enjoy. Amen. You know, like I could feel like I'd be in that position and like pray longer just to try to buy some time, something to happen, right? But his faith was such in the Lord. Just, God, thank you for the food that you provide. Amen. Something along those lines. And then there's a knock at the door. A milk cart broke down and here's all this milk for your kids. And a baker shows up and the baker says, I've been up all night baking bread since 2 a.m. because I couldn't sleep because God was telling me I needed to bring bread for your children today. You know, and you're just like, wow, that's cool. I want that type of relationship with the Lord. I want to be that close and intimate with the Lord. That he already knows. That's what Jesus says, right? That's what Jesus' point is. You don't have to be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So then some people then conclude, oh, that means I don't have to pray at all. No, that's not what he's saying either. Come on. You know, just trying to find the easy way here? Like, no, but pray to the Father, right? That's something that we ought to keep in mind too in these verses. 10 times in these 18 verses, as Jesus is speaking about what we're to be like and not to be like, he uses Father, the Father, the Father, the Father, right? When you pray, our Father, he says, right? There's this focus upon our Father. And I don't think that is, in no way, obviously, is that accidental. For us, he's reminding us of the one whom we are speaking to. He's for us, he's not against us. Our Father loves us, delights to give gifts to his children. As you look lastly here in verses 16 through 18, and even maybe right before we do that, just consider too, as we think of praying, you know, are you always wanting, right? Questions to reflect on. Are you always wanting others when you are praying in public? You're really trying to think of something smart to say, right? I've been caught in this trap before. You want to sound holy. You want to sound like you know the scriptures really well. You want to sound like you're really close to the Lord, right? And you want others to hear it. You want others to hear it too, right? When you do that, the problem is you have at that moment, you have a big view of man and a very small view of God, right? We're to be people who are big God. God is greater, right? That the highest heaven, Solomon said, can't even contain the greatness of our God. Right? That's what we want. And that's how we want to picture and have the understanding in our minds. And that fits obviously with prayer. That fits with any one of these. What is your view of God? What is your view of him? Well, look at the verses 16 through 18. The last one, when you fast. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right? When you fast, notice that, when you fast. I think these first two, giving and praying, Christians, even generally today, are pretty good as it relates to maybe those two things. But when you fast, no. I don't do that very often, we might think to ourselves. When you fast. I mean, this is one of the ways we show our loyalty to Jesus, when you fast. But when you're fasting, what you're not doing is you're not trying to manipulate God, trying to control his decisions, right? As though you could actually control the only one who is sovereign over heaven and earth. Right, you look at fasting in the Old Testament, and what do you see? People are fasting in response to a great need. There is a time when the king of Nineveh, at the preaching of Jonah, calls on everybody to sackcloth and fast, right? Because 40 days, Nineveh is about to be overthrown. Now, there may be a great need as you're going to war, great need of mourning over sin or of the death of a loved one, right? In all these cases, there's times of fasting. Mourning over our sin, we still do that. Maybe a time of fasting. As Christians, we are at war against the principalities and rulers of this dark world. So there is a time and place then for fasting there. Death of loved one, time there as well. David fasted upon hearing that Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. David fasted, mourning over those two men. Right? But the hypocrites, they make it plain that they fasted. Right? And they actually go to extra measures to make it appear that they're even worse off than they actually are. They want you to see their sullen face. They want you to see how somber they are. They want you to see how just sad they appear to be because of just how hungry they are. Whew, so famished. Though they probably just ate before they dressed up. Because that's what Jesus says, right? He says that they disfigure their faces, right? So it's not that they just don't clean up themselves. They intentionally disfigure their faces to deceive the people so that they can receive the praise of the people. And Jesus says, hypocrites, their reward has been received in full. Right? That we are to fast again is plain in this text, but how we go about doing it is a totally different manner. Our motivation is different. Right? All of our focus, the whole idea behind fasting is to put our focus upon God, not ourselves. That's the case with our praying. Our focus is to be on God, not ourselves. That's the focus of our giving. On God, not ourselves, right? That's the focus of these devotions, of these works of piety, you could say, is that our attention is to be upon God. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting for loyalty and faithfulness to Jesus, trusting and obeying him, our master. Right? That's what we're to be after. Jesus says we ought to anoint our head, wash our face, so others are not even able to tell that you're fasting. So in one sense, you're kind of deceiving them. You are fasting, but nobody can tell. Nobody can see it. But our Father knows that we are fasting. We're fasting to draw closer to him through prayer and through the reading of the scriptures. Right, our prayer is to be kind of like the end of the first verse of Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. That if we come to fasting, right, we trust Here it comes again. Trust that God is able to fill us with what we need. Right? We need water, we need bread, but Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so the end of this first verse, God Meal Thou Great Jehovah says this, bread of heaven, right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life, right? Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. I think the problem for so many of us is that we're far too easily satisfied. So off we go, right? Jesus is willing to give more and more, but we're satisfied, so off we kind of go. But our prayer ought to be that we'd be kept being fed and kept being filled. As you think of our giving, we're to give generously because nothing we have is our own. Nothing you have, nothing that I have is my own. That's hard sometimes. I feel like my golf clubs are my own, but they're not. Nothing I have is my own. All that we have belongs to God, and we want and ought to want to use these gifts that he's entrusted to us faithfully, right? Faithfully stewarding the gifts that God has given to us to bless others, right? The disciple of Jesus trusts that the words of Jesus are true, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. So do you trust God the Father to keep tabs on your giving to the needy, on your praying in secret, and on your fasting? Do you trust him? If you do, then you would already know that the rewards he gives are way better than the praises and the applause of man. Because that is just so futile and inconsistent. It's just nothing worth living for. Our giving, praying, or fasting to count, for those things to count, they must be done in faith. That's why the author of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Do you trust that your Father in heaven will reward you for your religious devotions to him here on earth? You don't go saying that, oh, no, I'm quite pious, you know, and holy, so I don't want to reward God. I just do this because of my just great love and gratitude for you. I don't want any reward, but God says here that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Part of your trust and your faith in him is that he rewards those who trust and believe him to reward them. That's part of your faith. If you think, no, I don't need a reward. I don't want anything, God. Just doing it for you is enough for me, God. You know, you're just so holy. Pat yourself on the back. You've received your reward in full. Because you're after maybe more, but in fact, you have received everything. But those who have faith and trust in the Lord receive from the Father much, much more. I mean, consider Jesus. Right? You put your trust in Jesus, and you look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus was faithful in all of God's house, we said. Right? Jesus trusted the Father, was faithful to the Father, even unto death. And Jesus was rewarded by being raised on the third day. Jesus was rewarded with a kingdom. Dominion was granted to him, as the prophecy in Daniel says. And he was given a bride. That's for whom he died. He was given a bride, the church. Right? Trust the Father to reward you as he sees fit. And remember, he is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. And certainly, what we are desiring after in our trust to the Lord is our faithfulness to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been trusted with a little. I've put you in charge of much. Enter into your master's happiness. Let's pray. Father, it is to you that we are to look, God. Certainly in our giving, we have desired at times the applause and praises of man, of our someone from church or of our spouse, God, or others from work. Father, in our praying, we want to be known as that great prayer warrior, Lord. Quite often the ones who are counted in church history as great prayer warriors are dead when they're counted as such, God. It's only after people reflect upon their lives because their devotion and their times of prayer with you, God, were done in secret. They just desired your company, Father, above the company of anybody else. They recognize, as David said, they have no good apart from you, God. Well, may that be so and true of us as well. Father, we pray also that as a body, Lord, We need to be faithful in our fasting. This is an area where maybe many of us reflect upon and we recognize it's not something we've done much and what it would exactly look like. Certainly God isn't necessarily identical from one person to the next, but God, we want to be committed to being faithful to our Savior Jesus. We want that loyalty to Jesus to shine through God to us. In these private devotions, Lord, we would be careful not to practice them before others just to receive their applause, but know and to trust that, Father, you see it, and that in your timing, in your way, you will reward us. Father, may we not think that it's carnal to desire such a reward, for Jesus himself received a kingdom, glory, power, dominion, a name that is above every name, and his bride, the church. Father, we love you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.